Okay, I'm serious about this whole ask me a question thing. And so what I want you to do is take the bulletin, open it up, and inside you're going to see that communication card that Brooke was telling you about. And on the back side, I want you to put a number 1 on the top of that communication card, and then a number 2 on the top of that communication card, okay? On number one, I need you to write down a question that you have for me or for God, or just a general question about faith, okay? A question about faith, about the Bible, about God, anything like that. You can put down your number one question for God. And then number two, for your number two, I want you to write down the question that you would ask me about finances and what the Bible has to teach about finances. Because we've been on a series for the last couple of weeks where we've been going through a little book called The Treasure Principle. Many of you received a copy of that book for free. We had some nice fellow donate like 40 copies of it, and so we passed them out. Those of you who've been in a life group have experienced the benefit of going through the discussions there. I hope it's all been really meaningful and exciting to you. And today we are concluding that financial series, and next week we are going to begin a question series where you're going to ask me questions and I'm going to do my best job to answer them from the Bible, and we're going to try to cover as many crazy bases as we can. So today I want to warn you about what's going to happen at the end of the service. At the end of the service, we're going to take the communion, we're going to celebrate communion, and that's going to be just maybe about 20 minutes from now, and then after that, I'm going to come back up and say a few closing words about some financial matters. It's kind of one long sermon that we're going to break up with the communion thing, and then after that, I'm going to take some question and answer at the very end. And so if you guys would put up the next slide, this just shows you that what I've got set up for you is a text message phone number that you can send questions to. And if you text message questions to this phone number, it's going to show up on my little computer up here because I am technologically savvy. And I worked all this stuff out beforehand, and it worked great for me last night when I was texting myself. So hopefully it'll work today. So if you have questions for me and you want to ask them, you can text them to this number at any point during the service. So you could write that on down. Text them to that number any point during the service. And I'll check them all out at the end, and we'll pick some really good ones, and I'll answer them as best I can. Or you can turn in that card. When you come up here for communion, you can just drop the card. If there's a question on the back of it, you can just drop the card right down there on the stage, and then I'll pick it up, and I'll look at the back of those questions. So I want to make sure I take some time at the end. We're going to do this live question thing, but I'm not going to have someone walking around the audience with a handheld microphone and doing all the weird Donahoe kind of stuff. So we're just going to do it this way, and hopefully it'll work out for us, okay? So now you need to open up your note sheet, grab your note sheet, and have that ready. We're going to look at God's Word and see what it has to say for us, but I'd like it if you would pray with me one more time before we do that. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for being the God who gives and gives and gives. Regardless of how much we take, you just keep on giving. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for loving us as much as you do. And so, Lord, we pray that in this moment, we would hear your voice speak to us through your words so that we could be aware of your love for us and also be convicted about how we need to respond. So, Father, thank you. I pray that you would guard the words that I speak and just shape everything to be in accordance with your will, and that you would guard the words that we hear and shape it to convict us and help us to grow closer to you, and that you would guard the thoughts that we think and enable them to drive us closer to you and not farther away. God, prepare our hearts for the celebration of communion even now as we study your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot to mention one announcement. I did want to share with you just one more thing. If you would click onto the next slide for me, Kelton. This is a website that I've created called myquestions.org. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be dealing with random questions, not just that you have, but the questions that other people have. And so if you have a friend who is not a part of a church, is not part of the family of God, you can just send them to this website. Say, hey, go to myquestions.org, because our pastor has created this website, and he's put up some questions on there. And you can see there's some sample questions. If God is loving, why do bad things happen to people? And where can I find a good store? So, you know, we got some sample questions on there. It can be anything. They just need to enter like a Twitter name or an email address so we can get back to them and follow up with them if it's a question they want an answer for, something like that. So hopefully this would be something that would allow you to advertise what our church is doing, and maybe we're going to get some really interesting discussion out of it. So I wanted to let you know about that. Well, I wanted to tell you that last night, my wife and I did a very generous thing. I'll tell you about it because you probably don't know how awesomely generous my family is. But I need to brag a little bit because this is something we do every year. It's kind of a tradition. And I don't know, as far as I'm concerned, I think it's one of the coolest things that our family does to just be of service to the people around us. See, what happens is every single time of this year, we usually do it on October 31st, but sometimes it's a different day. What we'll do is we'll put pumpkins in front of our house with little candles in them, just as a way to kind of invite people to come on by and knock on our doors. And when they do knock on our doors, even if they're wearing the stupidest outfits in the world, and no matter how tall they're, even if they're little children, we will give them free candy. It's just something that my family does. We've been doing it for a few years. I know it sounds a little corny, but it's the way I like to express my generosity to people. You know what I'm saying? It's just something that I get to do to serve people around me. And my kids have discovered that many other people do the same practice. It's not just my family, apparently. Apparently other people do this too. And so it's a very interesting new economy, an economy of candy where there's give and there's take and there's, you know, I make sacrifices because, you know, I'm handing out my chocolate and everything. But I've learned a couple things. I've learned a couple things by doing this very generous thing. Of course, I'm talking about Halloween for those of you that this is just going right over your head. But I've learned a couple things by this. And the first thing I've learned is that when I have the basket of candy by my door and I hear the doorbell, something in my soul sinks. Because it's my truly heart's desire that that bag of candy, the bowl of candy, will still be filled at the end of the night. And every time someone knocks on my door or rings the phone number, rings the doorbell, every single time someone comes to my house, there is the possibility that I am going to lose some more of this candy. And there's a part of my heart that dies. And I hand out some more candy. No, actually, I feel liberated because all that candy was candy that I would have consumed otherwise, and I don't need all that. So then my children come home. After they've done their trick-or-treating thing last night, my wife took the kids out, and I stayed home, and I manned the door in the candy basket, and I refrained from eating half of it. Only ate a little bit. And so they came home, and they came home with these big sacks of candy, and they took the sacks of candy, and they dumped them on the ground. And then, of course, we do our ritual of sorting through the candy to try to make sure there are no razor blades in it. Where this urban legend ever got started, I don't even know, but I've since discovered that it's completely false and there are zero documented cases of any child ever being poisoned or injured by Halloween candy. And yet we do this thing every single year. We sort through the candy, and if it's a lollipop that is a little bit opened, we set that to the side. Or if it's some improperly packaged, whatever. We just kind of set all these things aside. But check this out. My son and my daughter come home every single year with a vat of candy that dumps on the floor to a knee high. That's probably about like that, but it feels really high. And for every piece of candy we take out of that pile and set to the side, their face drops just a little bit. And it's so sad. And you know what this teaches me? It teaches me two things. Not just that I need to turn out my lights at 8 o'clock so I can preserve the last 5 pieces of chocolate in my basket. What it teaches me is that no matter how much I have, what I really want is the stuff I can't have. If I take one piece of candy away from my child's basket, his entire vat of candy is still present right there, and yet he feels sadness over that one piece that is gone. This is the financial principle that we've been talking about for the last few weeks. And I'm going to come back to it again today and hopefully in richer fashion. And maybe we're going to dig into it in a way that really brings it home to you. But to just review a little bit, let me share with you where we've been. Because what we're talking about when it comes to money is this same principle that no matter how much we have, we want what we're not allowed to have. It's the forbidden fruit syndrome. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But let's just review. If we go back to week number 3, we learned this lesson. When we give to eternal causes, God blesses us richly. And Kelton, you're going to need to fix this thing up here for me because I don't know what just happened to it. But when we give to eternal causes, God blesses us richly. Number 2, week number 2, we learned when we release God, When we release to God his 10%, we can fully receive our 90%. It's a principle we talked about called tithing. And then last week, or the first week, we learned this, that at the core of our problem is sinful selfishness. See, our money problem is not just a money problem. Our money problem is a heart problem. Jesus identified that in Matthew 6:21 when he said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, Jesus is trying to let us know that money acts like a barometer to where our heart is. In fact, all possessions act like a barometer about where our heart is. My children's vat of candy, pile of candy, whatever it is a barometer of where their heart is, because when you take the piece away, it shows that they're attached to the candy and not necessarily to the joy of the fact that they have the candy or the God who has provided such things as sugar to us. They are more attached to the fact that they have some and some has been taken away. See, our money problem is a heart problem. And what I want to do is I want to take you all the way back to the beginning of this heart problem. I've referenced it three times so far this month. And now we're going to reference it again, but we're going to actually look at the passage. It's in Genesis chapter 2, and I printed it all out there for you so you don't have to even flip to the page, even though it would be on like page 2 or something. So here we go. I'm just going to go ahead and read it. It's the account of Adam and Eve and when God created everything to begin with. It goes like this. "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" And we recognize this principle that God gives us things. He hands us things. He gives us great and wonderful things, and yet there are some things he doesn't give to us. He gave to them all the trees, and he said, "You can eat from any tree in the garden, but you cannot eat from this one tree in the center, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that one, but you can eat from any one of them." And it's like we're the kid with the pile of candy, and God says, "But there's one that I don't want you to have." And we feel our hearts drawn over to this one, regardless of the vast array of things God has given us. I want to draw this principle out to you because after Adam and Eve sinned, and they did eat from that tree, then we find in the book of Genesis a succession of things getting worse and worse. In fact, Adam and Eve's own son killed his own brother. And that's the story of Cain and Abel. And then as you follow the progression of humanity through the chapters from chapter 1 and 3 and 5 and 6, you eventually get to a man named Noah. And God finds Noah and he says, "Noah is the only man on the face of the earth whom I can even stomach. All the rest of them, I'm sick of them and I want to just get rid of them wholesale." So God decides he's going to absolutely wipe off the face of the planet every human being altogether except for Noah. And then at the end of that whole flood story, we come to chapter 9 and we read this. "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." And so once again, we have this picture where God says, "I'm giving you everything, but..." In fact, in both of those passages, I want you to underline that phrase, "but you must not." It shows up in both of them. At the end of Genesis, the Genesis 2 passage, it says, "You're free to eat from every tree, but you must not." Or then the next one, it says, "I give you now everything, but you must not." Each one of those is similar there, and I just want to draw your attention to this principle that we recognized a couple weeks ago. It goes like this: God gives us access to more than he wants us to have, but we generally take more than has been given. We made the application of this a couple weeks ago in something called the tithe. And if any of you came today prepared to give a tithe, I wanted to explain to you what that little tithe rebate form is in your bulletin. We had talked about this a little bit, but there is a passage in the Bible where God says simply this. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouses, and the tithe refers to the first 10% of our income. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouses and just test me in this. See if I won't flood you with blessings. And so we want to trust God in this. If you come this morning and you are prepared, you want to go ahead and do this thing. You got a paycheck last week, you wrote a 10% check, and you're going to trust God on this for this next month. Then when you have that tithe rebate form, I'm telling you the truth. If you find yourself in a place of need this month, you can go ahead and fill that form out, and we as a church will do our very best to try to meet your need if there's any way we can. Now, I'm not saying that if you fill out that card and you say, I have a need for a Ferrari, that we're going to go out and take a loan to try to get you a Ferrari. But what I'm trying to say is that God promises he is going to bless you and he's going to take care of your needs, and we want to stand in the gap in faith. If God somehow doesn't meet your needs supernaturally, God will meet your needs through this fellowship. Make sense? And so that's a card that you can take. If you're not going to take it, if you're not going to fill it out, and if you're not going to use it, please leave it on the information table on your way out so that we can keep it there for the rest of this month in case someone else has a need and they didn't get one of those cards. But here is God's dilemma. You see, what we've got so far is we've got a group of people who are so uptight about the things God hasn't given us. When God himself is trying to give us everything we could possibly need, and he tries to bless us. So here's God's dilemma. How do you bless people who are never satisfied? I mean, I remember just this last summer, I was at Disney World with my son and my daughter and my wife and my mom and dad and my sister and her daughter. We were all there at Walt Disney World. We're having a fun time. And for the first 3 or 4 days of our time at Walt Disney World, my son got a little toy just about every single day. I don't know how it happened. My mom would buy him things, my wife would buy him things, and then every now and then someone else would buy him something. And so every day he would get a little bit of a something. Maybe it was a little pin for a lanyard. Maybe it was a little toy. And we were at this Lego store this one day, and there was a remote-controlled car that was like $40 or something like that, but really awesomely cool. And my wife and I liked it so much that we wanted it for us, and so we decided we would buy it for him, and that was going to be his souvenir present thing from Walt Disney World. Yeah, it's from the Lego store, but that's okay. He thought it was cool. We thought it was cool. We would get it. So we bought it for him, and then the very next day was our last day at Disney World. And I remember we had stayed there for the fireworks, and on our way out, we were shopping in one of these stores, and my daughter had found a doll clothing set. And she hadn't gotten anything all week long, and Jen was sort of planning for this. She was saving up money, and that thing was way more expensive than it should have been. But I've already ranted on the expense of Disney stuff before, so I'm just going to go with it. But anyway, she says, can we do this? And I said, okay, well, we got this stuff for Charlie, and we kind of budgeted this, and so, okay, that's cool. And Katie got this little doll clothing set, and I remember my son's face dropping in sadness, saying, do I get anything? And I just wanted to slap the kid. No, not really. I wanted to kind of give him a hug because I know I'm exactly the same kind of person. It doesn't matter how much stuff I got yesterday. If someone else gets something today, they're the people who I should be. And I'm jealous of them. And it has no bearing on all the blessings God has given me up to this point. If he blesses you more than me right now, well, then we've got a problem. And that's the thing. God wants to bless us, but we're just people who are so unsatisfied with all the stuff he's blessed us with. And so I'm going to give you the answers. I'm going to give you a couple of the answers. How does God bless people who are never satisfied? His answer number one goes like this. He wants to give them, you and me, a taste of something infinitely valuable. You see, the truth of the matter is, you and I were not designed for the stuff of this earth. We were designed for something heavenly, for something eternal. Every one of the relationships that we have here on this planet will someday fail us. Either they will die, we will die, or they will hurt us. Every one of our relationships is guaranteed to end in some type of failure like that. That relationship will be ruined. It will be severed. And God knows that it hurts us deeply when those relationships die, when those relationships are injured or wounded or severed or whatever happens to them, because we were not designed for temporal relationships. We were not designed for earthly relationships. We were designed for a heavenly, eternal, forever kind of relationship. First with God, and then with the people he's created, who he created to live forever. See, God designed us for something infinitely more valuable than the pile of candy we so often distract ourselves with. He designed us for himself. And so, he gave us his son. Jesus himself is infinitely more valuable. I mean, he's God himself. And he came to earth, and he lived, and walked among us, and proved to us he was who he said he was. He even died for us and rose again. Something infinitely more valuable is open to us. Answer number two. God's answer number two is that he wants to remove from them their addiction to themselves. You see, the reason we're not satisfied with the stuff of this earth is that we have an addiction to ourselves. We have an addiction to me-ism. It's, okay, I know that that pile of candy is going to run out, and when it runs out, I will have none. Therefore, for me to really be happy for as long as I can possibly be happy, in as many ways as I can possibly be happy, that last piece of candy that was taken out needs to be put back in. Because if one of those pieces is gone, my happiness is going to be reduced by even a small portion, but that small portion is enough to violate my sense of who I am and what I deserve. Make sense? We're addicted to ourselves. If you go up to someone who is addicted to cocaine and you say, okay, I'm going to give you two things of cocaine, but I'm not going to give you a third thing of cocaine, that person is going to be really upset with you. Because they are addicted to that stuff. And their body is going to yell and scream at you, and they're going to go through withdrawal. And we do the same thing spiritually speaking. We are addicted to the stuff of this world as much as any addiction has ever claimed any person on the face of this planet. We are addicted to ourselves. And we want to make sure all the happiness that is possibly mine can be mine. But both answers are given in Jesus. Check this out. God wants to liberate you from your addiction to yourself, and that's what the Bible calls sin. And if we look at Romans 6:23, we find something very powerful. It says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the two-headed point of the entire Bible. On the one hand, you've got the wages of sin is death. That addiction to ourselves, that addiction to serve ourselves, to fill up our own happiness to the detriment of other people or even to the detriment of God himself, that is what the Bible means when it calls sin. It's selfishness, it's greed, it's everything that's about me. And that leads to death, the Bible says. Number one, it leads to death right now because you know how empty that self-life is. I mean, no matter how many things you fill your life up with to try to make yourself happy, there's another thing that you don't have. The vacuum inside of us never gets filled. If I had a Lamborghini, I would want a Corvette. If I had a Corvette, I would want a Bentley. And if I had a Bentley, I would want a Jaguar. And if I had a Jaguar, then I would want a Mustang. And if I had a Mustang, then I'd want a Ninja. And if I had the Ninja, then I'd want a really cool bike because, I mean, after all, I want to be green. So we want these kinds of things all for me, and we're never satisfied. Never. And that is death right now. But ultimately, that death is going to play itself out into a life and eternity without God. Some parts of the Bible talk about hell as the place of utter torment. Some parts of it talk about it as a lake of fire. Some parts of it talk about it as a place of utter darkness where there will be weeping and crying. And all those things have got to be true simultaneously. And all I know this is that the life without God is the worst possible death. And God wants to save you from that. He wants to liberate you from that life of death and addiction to yourself and to stuff. And so he sends Jesus, and it says this, "The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's a gift. We can't take it. We have to receive it, and we have to acknowledge that the stuff that I've got is not good enough, and I can't pursue anything else. I just have to open my hand and let him give me that gift. But let's keep looking. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And then finally, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See, This is why Jesus had to die. Jesus' death on the cross is what solves these two answers. It's what gives us these two answers. The answer of trying to get us to just sort of get beyond our addiction to ourselves. And something that can give us a taste of the infinite. See, Jesus' death covers both these things. Someone in humanity had to break the cycle of greed and sin and selfishness. And that's what Jesus did. He came down from heaven and relinquished his right to every power that he had as God himself. He came down to earth. And he lived the same kind of flesh, body, skin, limited life that you and I have. He had headaches and was frustrated. And he felt sad and he felt alone and he felt strong. And he felt happy, and he had all the range of human emotion and temptation that you and I have. He had to give up pure, holy, perpetual joy in order to walk through the dirt and the mud that we collect, not just physically, but throughout this world. It is amazing to me that he would do that, and it was simply sacrificial. See, we needed a human to live a selfish life, a selfless life, so that we could see that as a model and say it's possible. And we needed a holy God to take away our addiction. And Jesus does both of those. And when he dies on the cross, the Bible tells us that all the sin of the entire universe was placed on him. It was nailed to the cross, and when he died, he took it into the grave, and then when he rose again, he left it there. Your sin and my sin, all of it's been taken away. And this is why we come to this table today. This is why Jesus died, and it's why we come to this table, because when we eat of these elements, simple bread, simple grape juice, when we eat of these things, we remember that the nourishment that we have and the nourishment that we need comes ultimately from God himself, not from our own stuff, not from the things that we possess, and not from the things that we could possess. Our nourishment comes from God himself. Jesus says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then later on, he said, I am the bread of life. He who feeds on me will live. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was eating with his disciples. And he took some bread, and he broke it, and gave thanks for it, and handed it to his disciples and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Eat it in remembrance of me. And then after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of me. And what we learn from that is that Jesus is trying to say that this symbolic meal is representative of us taking Jesus into our lives. Now, this might be your first time with us. It might be your first time ever with us, and that's okay. We aren't really all that restrictive about whether or not you can participate in this, but I want to give you just a little bit of explanation of what it means to us and why we do it. It basically goes like this. When we come and we eat this bread and participate in this grape juice, we are testifying that our lives will be nourished by Jesus and that we give ourselves to him. The Bible says, don't do this in an unprepared fashion. It says, examine your hearts, and if your hearts are acknowledging Jesus and what he did for you, then by all means, participate and partake. You don't have to jump through any kind of membership hoops or anything like that around here. You can just come and participate. The way we do it, we've got some Germex here in case you're concerned about H1N1, so go ahead and lather up. And then we've got the bread here, and just break off a little piece. We dip it in the grape juice to try to avoid drips around here. And then you can eat it right here. If you want to kneel on the stairs, you can. Or if you want to sit in one of the chairs and pray. Or if you want to just stand here off to the side, you can do that. This is your time with God, and I want to give it to you. So take advantage of it. But when you do, when you eat this bread and participate in this juice, what you're doing is you're saying, Jesus, enter my life. And cleanse me. Forgive me and enter my life. And if you can't say that today, then just simply don't come. But if you can, don't let anything hinder you. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we know that we are people who are unsatisfied with the things of this earth. We are so terribly unsatisfied. And you have tried to bless us numbers and numbers of times, and we continue to be unsatisfied because we ultimately just need you. And we need you to fill us up. We need you to solve the problem of our soul and our longing for the things that you have not given us. And we pray today that you would give us yourself as you promise us in your word. Give us you and who you are, and cleanse us from our sin, cleanse us from our addiction to ourselves, and just allow us to enter into your presence in a full way. Father in heaven, I pray that you would take this bread and juice and make it into a true spiritual meal for us. Strengthen our souls by it as we engage the living Jesus by eating. Thank you for this moment, Father. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We'll be singing a couple songs, and I just want to invite you to come as you're ready. Two things for us to try to help us get beyond our unsatisfied nature. And then he does two more things. Answer number three is this one. Go ahead and write it down. God wants to get us to relax our grip on earthly stuff. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the principle of the tithe, and that has been a very popular topic of discussion in our life groups. And so I figured I would just mention again why. Ouch. I would just mention again why God gives us that command in the first place. And it's a simple fact to get us to relax our grip on some earthly things. Look at Leviticus 27:30. It says, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." And so we've got these principles that says whatever God brings into my life, whatever income he brings into my life, I return to him the first 10%. And by doing that, I am relaxing my grip on earthly stuff. It's almost like the pile of candy and the candy that Charlie doesn't eat. It's almost like saying, okay, we are taking away some candy just because you don't need to grip it all. You don't need to have an addiction to it all. We're just going to symbolize the fact that you don't need it by taking some of it away. Now, frankly, the stuff we take away, sometimes we sit on it for a couple weeks, and if the news reports are pretty clear, then my wife and I will eat it. But it's just our way of tightening our grip on earthly stuff. No, God wants us to relax our grip on earthly stuff, and so that's what the tithe principle is really all about. Then answer number four, God wants us to invest in eternal things. And by investing in something that you know is going to last, something infinite and eternal, God takes our strangleness by the things of this world. He takes that addiction and he removes it and shifts it now to having new priorities and saying, okay, God's got something in mind for me that I can go ahead and release a lot of this stuff to eternal things. I want to share with you just three verses briefly to illustrate this point. And some of them are verses that you might never have read before. Haggai is a guy that we very rarely look up. Not because it's not awesome, but just because he's so hard to find. I put the page number down there for you, but if you're not using a Bible with a table of contents or page number, he's like book number three from the end of the Old Testament. So it goes Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. That's the way those last ones go. And I'm going to read 1, verses 3 through 11, so hang on. "Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" And he's pointing out the temple. God's house is ruined. The people have just come back to Jerusalem from being in exile for many years, and they have built their own houses because they want to, you know, take care of their families. But the temple is still in ruins, and God says, "You've built your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin." Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. "Give careful thought to your ways." Check this out. "You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Have you ever felt that way? Man, every bit of money I get just feels like it's sliding right through the cracks, and I don't know where it goes. Every piece of food I eat just feels like it's unsatisfying. You know, the things in your life just kind of disappear without even realizing they've gone. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. And this is what God says to those ancient people. He says, because you have served yourselves and not served me by building this house, this temple that is going to honor me, because you have served yourselves and not me, I have actively restrained from you things that you want. I've actually prevented you from delighting in the things that you have. And I have prevented more blessings entering into your lives because you have withheld what belongs to me, because you have not served me with your funds and your resources like you should have. Now that is a challenge. But, you know, it's in the Old Testament. Maybe we can just ignore it because it's on that side of Matthew. Maybe we need to look over to the New Testament and see if the same kind of principle is echoed. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians 9, 5 through 8. The page number is there printed on your note sheet, but let's flip there. 2 Corinthians 9, 5 through 8 says this. So I thought it necessary, Paul is writing, he says, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. See, the people in Corinth had promised Paul that they would give a generous gift to the people in Jerusalem who were going through a famine. So the people in Corinth were going to take care of the people in Jerusalem. And he says this, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Hint, hint, the good work of giving generously. That's what Paul is saying. You told me you're going to give generously. Now I'm sending some people to collect the money, and go ahead and give generously because God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all ways, in all times, in everything, you will have all that you need so that you can be more generous. Seems like a pretty clear promise to me. And then finally, 1 John 3 is the most challenging one of them all. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. God there says, we know what love is because Jesus laid down his life for us, and we need to lay down our lives for our brothers, and we do that financially. If anyone knows a brother who's got material needs and doesn't help him, that's pretty scary. And so, I want to let you know that these are the reasons we pass these baskets. What I just read to you. I'll make it explicit to you about the relaxing your grip and investing in something eternal. One reason we pass these baskets is so that you can relax your grip on things of this earth, and so that you can write a 10% tithe check and you can put it in there or give however you want to give. We even have online giving. If you didn't know that, you can go to our website and click on the donate button. But we do that stuff so that you can relax your grip on things of this world. We also pass these baskets so that you can invest in something eternal. I wrote down something here that I just wanted to read to you. You know, honestly, I don't need this job to reach people. I don't. I don't need this church. I don't need to have this job. I don't need to be a pastor. I don't need to have any kind of funds. We don't need any kind of money to reach people. I don't need any money to reach people. If we didn't have this church, if I wasn't a pastor, I could go knock on doors. And I could go talk to people and I could say, hey, listen, Jesus really loves you and I want to let you know about Jesus. But I have this sneaking suspicion that they would find that weird. So I'd have to do something a little bit more subversive, and I could invite them over to my house, and I would make friends with them, and I could get to know them over a period of time, and then maybe after 2 years, I could win my neighbors to become followers of Jesus Christ. And in those 2 years, I would have accomplished that. I would have won one person to faith. But I have this sneaking suspicion that we can do more together if we cooperate than I could do all by myself. I have the sneaking suspicion that there are people who live in this city who kind of would like the music that we play. I have the sneaking suspicion that I might be able to say something on a Sunday morning from God's word that would really inspire someone who's never been here before that they need to give their hearts to Jesus. In fact, just last week, someone filled out a form saying that they had made their first time commitment to be a follower of Jesus. And 2 weeks ago, someone else filled out a form to say that they had made a first time commitment to be a follower of Jesus. In fact, I want to read to you what some people have said. If I can find this, here we go. Another person put on a card these words: I disliked the tithing treasure principle when these teachings began a few weeks ago. I now see things more clearly. This week really brought it into perspective. Overall, I'm glad I didn't tune it out like I originally wanted to. And last week, a woman named Melissa said, I've been coming to this church for a month now, and it's been awesome. I love the worship and the messages are awesome. Thank you for being a blessing in my life. God is moving in this place, and we pass that basket and that basket so that you can be part of it, so that you can engage this process and be part of what God is doing to lead people to know him better. And so, I think that by meeting here, I fully believe this, by meeting here in this place, by having an office, by hiring staff, and by doing the things we do, even mailing out postcards, we have a better chance of reaching people in this community with the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's why we pass these baskets, so that you can be part of it, and so that we can do more together than I could do, or any of us could do by ourselves. It's 11:43, if for those of you who are checking the time. I've got a clock in the back, so I'm always looking at it. But I want to open it up for some questions for any of you. If you have questions about finances, stuff, I didn't see any cards left here on the table, so I'm going to open up my little computer technology thing and see if anyone texted me. And if you didn't, we're just going to wait till next week because it's already 11:43, so we have to just wait a little bit here, okay? So, what's that? The basket. We're going to pass the baskets. Oh, questions in the baskets. I don't like ruffling through the baskets because I'm always worried that someone's going to stick some money in there and I'm going to look like I'm stealing. So I just leave them alone. Holy mackerel. Well, all right then. Someone got in. Oh, and I got two texts. Sweet. You guys are awesome. You guys are sweet. This is, which do I do? Okay. Here we go. I got a question here. Is it a sin not to give the 10% to church? Can you give it to somebody who needs help instead? Well, I would say the answer to that is that if you look in the Bible, the principle of the tithe begins way before God ever made it a command. And the principle of the tithe starts with Abraham when he just defeated a bunch of enemy kings and rescued his nephew, Lot, brought him back and saved him. There was a guy there that we are told was the high priest of God. Now, this was before the institutional priesthood had begun, but this guy named Melchizedek was a priest. And when Abraham met him, it says that Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. And so the symbol of the tenth has always been to give to God, okay? And so you need to try to decide for yourselves where on this world, where on this planet, God's work is most clearly represented, and then give there. And so if you don't feel like this church is the place that's representing God's work in this world, then by all means, give somewhere else, but then join that thing and be a part of God's work in this world. And so is it not a sin? No, I wouldn't say it's a sin to give that 10% somewhere else, but I would say it's missing the biblical principle, and asking the question might be going around things in a legalistic sort of way. And God doesn't necessarily say, if you don't give 10%, you're going to hell. What he says is, if you don't give 10%, I can't bless you like I want you to. That's what he says, okay? Let's see if I got another one here. I got one here that I thought was really kind of interesting. It says, how do I relax my grip on earthly bills that is due to things out of my control, like medical bills? What I would say is that relaxing our grip is on the things that come in. And if there are bills that have arisen that are greater than the things that have come in to my life, if I have medical bills up to here, but my income is only here, then I have to recognize that the injustice is fully in the system, and I need to play on the fact that this world needs to be cooperating with each other a little bit more. And so what I will do is I will continue to give on what is my in, and I will continue to seek God for direct help and also help through his family on this pile of out. So I addressed a while ago the fact that there are churches that I know of that directly help people with their debt to try to eliminate their debt so that they can then shift those resources that they were paying off debt with into God's ministry in the church, and they can pass that on. But, you know, this is a financial management question that I don't have all the answers to. There are some cases I think that bankruptcy may be appropriate, but I would make it a last resort. And so I would advise you to talk to a financial counselor or come to talk to me personally about what the specifics are in that situation. I've got a couple cards here. And here's the question. Let's see, on finances. Last week you said you never have met or heard of anyone who went deeper into debt while faithfully giving the full tithe regularly. My mom has had a health issue as a result of toxic mold where a new house we bought became uninhabitable. Over 6 years, her health deteriorated and medical costs greatly increased. They've tithed faithfully ever since I was little and have continued to do so, yet they went deeper into debt. How do you explain this? I would have to know them. And I can't make a simple judgment that says, okay, if you tithe, you have purchased into God's retirement plan. And that's hard because we want to do that. All I know is the Bible makes these promises that if we give to God faithfully what is his, he will take care of us. I would say, you know, this is one of those cases where hopefully the people in the church can surround that family and help them through that situation. I myself was living in a house that was filled with toxic mold for a while, and it wasn't until someone in our church decided to donate, or rather loan that church, about $20,000 for us to actually take care of that mold, and my health issues completely got better immediately after that. So I know the pain and the struggle of that, but I can't really say there's a guaranteed quick fix, easy answer to all that. If you want to talk more about that, or if your parents need a particular prayer of some kind, if they just need someone to pray for them, then let me know some of those details and I'll be praying for them. Last one. When Jesus says, give to Caesar what is his, then give to God what is his, about tithing, doesn't that give us a clue that the 10% we must tithe on is the amount after taxes are removed, not before? Interesting. Okay. The question basically goes back to something that I had mentioned a while ago about the sort of debate between do we tithe off of net or do we tithe off of gross? If we tithe off of the net, that means tithing off of after-tax income. Tithing off of gross means tithing off the pre-tax income. And the only answer that I have to that is that God says he's going to ask for 10% of our income. The government says they're going to ask for about 20% of our income. The word income is the same in both categories. Therefore, I think the percentage should be taken out of the same amount, whatever that income is. Jesus does not say give to Caesar what is Caesar's and then give to God what is God's. He puts them both on the same level. He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And in that passage, he is talking minimally about the tithe. He's talking primarily about you. And in fact, this is a good place to end because I want to let you know something. In that story, Jesus holds up a coin, and on the coin, there's the face of Caesar. And he says, whose image is on this coin? Well, the image is Caesar's. And so Jesus says, okay, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. and then give to God what is God's, he also adds. But this is the deal. How do we know that coin belongs to Caesar? It bears his image. What belongs to God? Whatever bears his image. We read this passage earlier today in Noah, the story on Noah. God says to you and to me that you and I bear his image. We are his image bearers. And so ultimately what Jesus means when he says that is he says, give to Caesar this silly money that he asks for and give to God yourself. Everything that you are because you belong to him. Your money is a symbol of that. Your money is a barometer of your heart. But by all means, give to God everything that you are, and he will give to you everything that he has for you. We're going to take our offering. We're going to pass these baskets around, and I hope you have been able to joyfully prepare something today. And I hope that this month can be a month for you where you will experience freedom and blessing like you've never had. I pray that God would bless your socks off and that next month your 10% would be larger than this month's 10%. I'm praying that for you because I also know it's going to benefit this church and we are going to be able to do some amazing things. But would you let me pray for the offering right now? God in heaven, we ask for your blessing on these gifts, that you would multiply them for your kingdom's purpose. We believe that you have led us to this facility here from which to be a base of operations, to reach out into the people's lives of Lafayette and to let them know how much Jesus loves them. We believe that you have led us to that office space just down at the corner of this block so that we can use that as a base of operations to reach people with the love of Jesus. And we believe that you have provided for us these opportunities in such a way that you really want us to live and to grow and to love you fully. And so God, we pray that you would receive these gifts and use them for those purposes. We pray that you would bless those who are choosing to tithe for the first time ever, that you would give them just an incredible wash of your blessing this next month, and that they would understand how awesome it is to live in the flow of your design for life. And Lord, we know that there are no guarantees that all of our lives are going to be hunky-dory and pleasurable and all that stuff just by doing a tiny little thing for you, by meeting some type of goal or guideline. But we recognize that you are the God who created this world. Your hand is upon everything in it. And for us to be in line with you means for us to be in line with your will for even how the things on this earth get dispersed. And so God, would you receive these gifts? Would you bless them? Would you use them for amazing things in this world? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.